Yep. We're communicating, dialogue, not monologue, and you speak to us, and we give out what you tell us and what you share with us. So continue to give us ears to hear what you're speaking in these days that we're living in. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is called Preparing Palm Sunday. So you heard the expression PS, and then you've heard the expression when there's an extra PS, it's PPS. So you could think of it Preparing Palm Sunday, PPS. Corrie Ten Boom, she's with the Lord now. She was an escapee from the concentration camp in Auschwitz. It was God's hand on her life. But she was a godly woman, said many good things. One of the words, or I should say phrases that she said was, look around and find distress. Look within and get depressed. Look up and find rest. True. You look around, you're going to find distress. You look within, you'll probably get depressed. But if you're looking up, you're going to find rest. I heard someone say the other day, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. See, when you see it always as an obligation, you're seeing it wrong. You got a privilege to come to church, you know. I don't have to stop sinning. I get to stop sinning. You see, people think that sinning somehow, some way is freedom. It's just the opposite. I got the freedom not to sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the privilege is not I have to go to church. The privilege is I can get to go to church. Because there could be a day coming when you won't have that privilege. But now we do. But I want to read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 before I go into my text. But it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That word caught up actually means to be snatched. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we retrace the steps of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion, I want you to understand certain things that are occurring today. But first, let's talk about the Lord, knowing what his mission was and what he had to do. In Luke 9, verse 30, this is like 50 days before Good Friday or Holy Friday, it tells us about the transfiguration. And he was on the mountain, he was transformed, and his glory was shown. And it reads, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory was speaking of his departure. That word actually means his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So here was Moses. And here was Elijah. Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets. But also Moses died, and Elijah was raptured, as you know. He's taken up in a fiery chariot. So there's also a picture of them being in glory with the glory of Jesus, because he was in glory at that time. He was transfigured. So there's a picture here of those who died in Christ, as Moses did, will be in glory, and those who are getting raptured will be in glory with the Lord as well. But it says they were speaking to him of his departure. So you got to figure, well, while they were speaking about his departure, so what were they talking about? Doesn't tell us what he was talking about. But I got an idea. It was found in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'm sure they weren't pumping him up. Come on, Jesus, you can do it. We know you can do it. We're waiting for you there. But for the joy set before him, he knew that the day would come when, after he accomplished his purpose, millions of souls would be saved. Satan would be defeated. Heaven would come on earth for the millennial, and then for eternity we would be with him. So we must follow that example too. For the joy set before us, set your eyes on Jesus. For the cross is a painful place to be. We all know that. You die to self. Pick up your cross and follow me. Take self off the throne. It's a process. But if I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I also know for the joy set before me, this is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, the suffering that we go through. But you have to fix your eyes on the things above and not on the things below. Consider the prophecy that Isaiah spoke like 500 years before Jesus was crucified. It says he was pierced through for our transgressions, nails in his hands. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, his whipping, we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That was his purpose. That was his mission. That's what he knew he was born in the world to do. To go to the cross. To take upon himself all of our sins. He opened up not his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. It tells us he was led before Pilate and Herod. He opened not his mouth. He took our whippings, his scourging. He took the nails in his hand. For what? So that the Lord would, the Father would lay all of our sins on him. That was God's wrath on him. God's anger was on his own son. That's love. That's something we would never do for our, no matter how much you love someone, you wouldn't do it for your enemy. And yet we were enemies of the Lord before we came to him. But then, again, during that 50 days before Good Friday came, in verse 51 of that same chapter of Luke 9, it says, now when the days were approaching of his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Two words. He was focused on the ascension. He knew he had the cross, but he had his eyes on the things above. He knew that he was going to be glorified. He knew that the world would be saved or could be saved. But the principle is, what are you setting your eyes on? The Bible says, set your eyes on the things above, not on the things below. What is your focus? His focus was the ascension. He knew that he would accomplish it through the cross. And he was determined. So what does that word determined mean? Well, when you read it or in a dictionary, it tells us this. Having made a firm decision and being resolved not to change it. Making a firm decision and having the resolve not to change it. Have you made a decision for the Lord? Are you determined to finish what God has started in your life? Paul said, I finished the course. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. He was determined to finish. And if you don't have determination, you're not going to finish. Because there's going to be a lot of reasons why you can't. In that text of 9:51, Jesus was heading through Samaria. But they would not accept him because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans said, no, don't come through this village. John and James wanted to call fire from heaven. He said, no, you don't know what spirit you have. I came to save, not to destroy. So it says he went another way. He went to another village. So when things come your way, are you determined to go another way? Are you determined to go around it if you can't go through it? Are you determined to let it go if it's not coming apart? So you have to have a determination, as Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. We have a heavenly Jerusalem. I know where I'm going, but if I don't have determination, if you don't have determination, you won't make it. You say, well, I thought I'm saved by grace. Hey, listen, all I know is this. God gives us responsibility. And where that line stops and where it begins between you and God. But I'll tell you what, I would rather lean on the side of making sure than just saying, and not really have that confidence that I need to have. So he set his eyes on the ascension. He knew that he had to go to the cross, but he knew the joy that awaited him by going to the cross. We need to follow that truth. And he was determined to go through what he was called to do. So now in our text in Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, Jesus is now 5 days away. It's a Sunday, Palm Sunday. Crucifixion waits for him Friday, a few more days away. And he came and he was fulfilling this scripture, this divine appointment that was found in Zechariah 9:9. So it reads, Matthew 21, 4 and 5, now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Quote, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast. Now, this scripture that was being fulfilled was written 500 years before that, just as much as Isaiah 53 was, concerning the death of Christ for our sins. But it says here that he was gentle, riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem, and people were cutting off pieces of palm, throwing it on the ground. That's how you get Palm Sunday. And they were laying down their jackets, and the donkey and Jesus were walking over it. But that was his first coming. We're going to talk about his second coming, too. He's not going to come meek and gentle. He's going to come as a warrior to judge. And it's a terrifying thing not to be ready for the King of Kings when he comes. But right now, he's gentle. He tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So he's still gentle. He still is giving rest. You could still approach him. You don't have to be fearful of God. He's come here to meet you. But do we meet him? So he's gentle, he's meek, he's approachable. And he died for your sins and my sins. And that's why he came, and that's why we're here today. But it's interesting, Zechariah 9:9 talks about him coming the first time. But in that same book of Zechariah, in chapter 14, it talks about his second return. And it reads this way. Zechariah 14:4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember when he ascended, the two angels said, the same way he ascended, so he will descend. His feet will come down on the Mount of Olives, it will split in half, and so forth and so on. But that's at the Battle of Armageddon. So it reads this way. Now, in that day, the last day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. It's a picture of Revelation chapter 19. It says when he comes at the Battle of Armageddon, it says all the nations are going to be surrounded against Jerusalem. Do you see something maybe happening, a little precursor with the United States and Jerusalem, Israel, we're kind of like backing off a little bit of agreeing with them to wipe out Hamas because there'll be too many casualties in the next assault that they're going to do, and we're kind of like backing away. The UN wants a resolution to condemn this assault that they're doing. So why am I saying that? I'm saying this not to win your confidence in concerning politics, but I'm saying this to say to you that the handwriting's on the wall. We're in the last days. I don't know if you see that as strongly yet. I pray you do. This is, be ready. That's the point. Prepare. Be ready. So he comes back, it says in Zechariah 14:4, with his holy ones. And then when you go to Revelation 19, it says that Christ will come back on his white horse, and those who follow him, will, the holy ones, will be on the white horses as well. Some say it's angels, some say it's the saints, some say it's a mixture of both. But in any case, we will be coming with him. And he will come, and those nations that have surrounded Israel, he will wipe out with the sword of his word. Gone. And then he'll call the birds to come and eat of their flesh. There'll be millions, thousands, who knows how many. But that's it. That's the end. Then he ascends on the Mount of Olives, splits in half, and then the millennium comes in, the 1,000 years. But the point is this. He's not coming back gentle and meek the second time. He's going to come back with the sword. And for the world that holds its fist against the Lord, I did it when I was young. I'm sure of it. You did it, whether it was passively or aggressively. We were enemies of God, but in his mercy, he gave us light, and you kept following that light until you came to a conclusion that Christ is Lord, that he is Savior. In verses 6 through 9 of Matthew 21, he goes on and continues. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. And others were cutting branches, palm branches, from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, God save, Lord save, it means. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So that's a Sunday. Come Friday, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So 5 days earlier, Hosanna comes in the name of the Lord. They're all excited, emotionally, joyful. And then 5 days later, the crowds and everything, maybe they felt he should have been the king overthrowing Rome, and they were disappointed of how they wanted Jesus to be. And they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It reminds me of the four soils. The seed is the word of God, it tells us, and the seed was thrown on the hard soil, which is the heart. And the birds came and ate up the seed, the word of God, to get saved. And he identifies the birds as Satan comes and steals that seed. Other seed fell on the thorns, and because it had grown up quickly and had no root, when the trials came, it withered. But the other soil was the rocky soil. Now listen to this. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 11, it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive with joy, just like they did. Hosanna! And they have no firm root. And they believe for a while. That's a key phrase. They believe for a while, but they were only temporary. And in the time of temptation, they fell. They fell away. They weren't saved. That particular seed. Because then it gives the last soil, the soil that fell on a good and honest heart. and with perseverance it bore fruit. That was the saved heart. The other three hearts were those who heard it. Cares and worries of the world choked it out. The others was the rocky soil. They heard it. They got all enthused. Yeah, come to the altar, the music. I'm excited. Jesus, Hosanna, ha, hallelujah. And then when the trials and the temptations come, they fall away. They were never saved. Never saved. You see, we have to be aware that we have a tendency to become emotionally, have an emotional alliance with the Lord. Oh, great music, man. They got some good coffee at that church, too. And yeah, you know, it's all cool. You sit down, you relax. It's nice. You come in, I do my hour, I'm fine, I'm gone. Half hour, the preacher's a short preacher, man. And, you know, we get excited. We're rocking and rolling with the music. And you get emotionally allegiance to the Lord. But then when trials come and testings come, you fall away. Why? Because you didn't make a choice with your will. You weren't determined and have a resolve in your mind and heart. I'm going forward. Come what may. Rain, snow, I don't care. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I made a commitment, and it's not based on my emotions. It's not based on good or bad. It's based on what he said is true. And I'm going to follow him. So these Jewish people, the priests riled them up to crucify him. They had a choice to let go of Barabbas, who was a murderer, a rebel, or this Jesus. And Pilate said, what has he done? He knew they were envious. He knew that they were jealous of the crowd that he was gathering. And so he said, who do you want? And they said, give us Barabbas. What do you want me to do with him? And they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And that was Friday or Thursday night, however you want to look at it. After the 4 o'clock is what the next day began on Thursday, 4 p.m. So things are going on right now. And we have to recognize there are souls that are being lost. So in this next section, we see that Jesus, as he's going into Jerusalem, it says he wept. Listen, chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. There comes a time when when the Spirit of God no longer woos you. There comes a time when he gives you over to a reprobate mind. There come a time when judgment came to Jerusalem. They didn't accept him. The time was over. And sometimes we don't think that God has a timeline. We think, oh, tomorrow's another day for me. I can change tomorrow. And you're wrong. We don't know what day it is, but I do know that God says it's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment. No matter what you want to say about it, it happens. So it says he wept, and he said, if you only knew what I had for you, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because, listen to this, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So in the year 70 AD, Titus came. This prophecy was fulfilled. Leveled Jerusalem. Over 1 million people. They were destroyed. They were all scattered all over. And it wasn't until 1947, 1948 that the Jew came back to Israel. Other than that, they were scattered from this point, 70 AD. The temple, not one stone was left upon another. It was dismantled. They were slaughtered, men, women, and children. Judgment came. But Jesus wept. He said it didn't have to be this way. And so judgment is beginning. Can you recognize it? They didn't recognize their day of visitation. This is Jesus' second coming. They missed his first coming because they didn't recognize through the scriptures or they didn't want to believe. How about you and me? Can you recognize what's happening? I don't want to go into all the details, but this is it, folks. He's coming back to judge. And he's coming back to rapture you and me. And are you ready? That's his message today. But they weren't. They didn't see the miracles. They seen the dead being raised. They didn't want to believe. They thought maybe tomorrow's another day. They wanted Jesus to be the king over Rome, over the Romans, and he didn't fulfill their idea for whatever reason. That maybe Jesus is not filling your expectation. Maybe you got Jesus pigeonholed to act a certain way. But he's saying, no, pick up your cross, deny yourself. I don't want to do that. I like the easy peasy talk. No, but Jesus got tough love too. Amen? Because he loves us. But he wept. And my thoughts were today even weeping for the lost. He didn't say, okay, that's it. You had enough light. Judgment. But he wept. I believe he's weeping for the new world. Because he doesn't want to in terms of he takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says in Ezekiel, but rather change, repent. I do not take delight in the death of the wicked. But there needs to be repentance. And so I'm thinking of all the souls, all the people, my family, your family. Hell is a long time. Jesus didn't want children destroyed. He didn't want to bring judgment, but there came a time and place when this world is going to get judged, and it's happening right now. The pieces are coming into place. Israel, Iran. Quick question. Iran is very close in producing nuclear-grade uranium that will facilitate a nuclear bomb. Very, very, very close. Do you think, and their commitment is to destroy Israel off the map. Hamas, same thing. No such thing as a two-state solution. Impossible. Do you think Israel, or maybe even the United States, is going to allow Iran to get to that place of developing nuclear-grade uranium in order to make a nuclear bomb? If their hearts are to destroy all of Israel, Israel's going to stand by? No, Israel will hit them. Guarantee it. Because they know it's survival, just as much as they're in now Gaza, because they know their survival is at stake here. And so maybe that'll be the beginning of more wars and Russia getting involved and China. I mean, the whole, it's all laid out. It's not to put fear into you. It's just to see, can you recognize your time of visitation? Jesus has given you signs. He's given us his visitation to say, be strong, be ready, have faith, look at me. Keep your eyes on the things above, not the things below. Pray for your family. Do you pray for your family? You don't have to answer me because I know most of us don't. Or if we do, we don't pray hard enough. I'm included in that. I've been waking up more in my mind praying for my family. Have you? You could pray and say, God, please give me a burden for the lost. Give me a burden for my family, Lord. I just don't have it. I don't think about them. I don't think about hell. I got enough worries of myself. And Jesus said, no. I give you that burden if you ask. And your heart expands in love because Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And I weep. I said, Lord, please save my family. And I think you want the same thing for yours. So there's a story, and it's found in Daniel chapter 5. And King Belshazzar, they were drinking out of the gold cups that were dedicated to the Lord in Babylon. And they were making fun of the Jehovah God. And all of a sudden, there was a handwriting on the wall. And it says this, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. So picture a hand on this wall here, and you just see the fingers writing something. You see the back of the hand writing something. He freaked. The king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack. So he almost fainted, and his knees began knocking. Then all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. So what did they do? Well, this is slave that we brought into captivity. His name is Daniel. The gods are on him. That's how they saw it. Bring him in. He can interpret it. So they bring in Daniel to interpret these words that were foreign to them. They had no idea what it meant. And Daniel gives the interpretation. And here it is in a nutshell. He says, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. That very night, the Persian king came in and destroyed that kingdom. I would like to say to you, because the word of God tells us this, you have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. For the natural man does not accept the things of the spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Belshazzar and his men could not understand the things of the Spirit. He had to get a Spirit-filled man to interpret what was happening. If you're Spirit-filled, you can interpret what's happening in this world. If you're not, then to you, it's like, I don't get it. What's going on? But you have the Spirit of God, and you could see it. You're not blind. You're not deaf. You're a man or woman of God that can interpret the signs that's being written by God to his church. Stay ready. Be ready. Get ready. Pray. Satan's kingdom is coming down. Daniel told Belshazzar, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Satan's kingdom in this world is done. There's some residue. There's a fish out of water that's flopping. I don't take Satan lightly. I don't think that he is a dummy. He's an angel of light. He's very sharp. He's very powerful. And in the name of Jesus and in his name, I rebuke him. But not in my name. I'm not cocky enough to say, yeah, I'll handle Satan. If you are, you're going to go falling on your face because now you believe in his lie. You always have to be humble and say, Lord, you go before me because he's too big. These angels are way stronger, way bigger, way more important in terms of strategy. But his kingdom is coming to an end. Someone say amen. Amen. And this is the Lord's kingdom now. So 1 Thessalonians 5:2. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Those three, faith, hope, and as a helmet, use that hope of salvation, but love. We spoke about that at the retreat. These three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation, hope. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, here's the instruction for us. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Wow. Judgment is coming. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Are your sins forgiven? That's the most important question of eternity. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Because you're going to die one day, as we all do. We'll be either Moses or we'll get raptured if you belong to the Lord. But if you believe the words that he is the Lord, the Savior, and he died on the cross for your sins, judgment was taken out on him. But if not, you'll bear your own judgment. But his desire is that none perish. So here's the gift of grace. But there comes a day for your family, for you, for your friends, and everyone else. If you reject that light, there comes a day, he knows that day, when it's no longer going to be light for you. You're done. You're walking in hell on earth until your time is up. You've already made that decision, and I hope today you'll make a decision, if you never have, to truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because that's what Palm Sunday's about. He had a mission to die for your sins and my sins because of his love for us. We're not in the dark that this should overtake us like a thief. And I close with the last word of exhortation. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it's the story of five foolish virgins and five wise virgins, or five prudent. They saw the handwriting on the wall and they got ready, even if there was a delay. They had oil. But the five foolish, I'm cool, I'm okay. And they went to sleep, and then the trumpet blew. The groom is here. Come on, let's go out and meet him. And the five foolish, they didn't have enough light. And they asked the ones who had the oil, give us some of yours. He said, no, we can't. This is just for us. Everyone's salvation is for yourself. I can't give you my salvation. And go to the store and go get it for yourself. And they went, and by the time they came back, it was too late. The door was closed. I don't know you, he says. That's what will happen when the rapture comes. You get taken out. People will be looking for the oil. Whoa. I used to go to that church. Where is everybody? It's too late. You'll probably have to die. I don't know, but you'll get the mark, you go to hell. If you don't, you'll starve to death or you'll be tortured, whatever it may be. But it's a coming, church. It is a coming. Oh, sooner than what you hope for. So he says the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. So while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, he only says that to unbelievers. He doesn't say that to his people, his kids. When you read the scriptures, get away from me. I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. When God doesn't know you, that means you're not born again. You may know him, but Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? He says, I don't know you. So you may know him, but does he know you? And how does that happen? By humbly Say, Jesus, I'm yours, take me. I'm yours, please forgive me. Come into my heart. And then you put oil in your flask. In other words, you get discipled. You don't become those emotional alignments who have an allegiance emotionally, but they don't have enough oil. They're not getting rooted. They don't come to Bible study. They don't come to prayer. They don't do this. And you say, oh, Pastor, come on, you're getting on me now. That's your choice, though. I just delivered a word. You do what you want with it. I mean, that's up to you. But I know what I'm doing. As Joshua said, as for me and my household, we serve the Lord. I hear what the Lord is telling me, and I speak it from my heart with truth the best I know how. This is what God has put for me to speak to you. So how do you begin? Well, let's just go over the highlights real quickly. Remember Moses and Elijah. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be raptured out. Are you ready for that? Set your mind on the things above and not the things below. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the glory that awaits you, or are you thinking about getting more gold in your pocket? Be determined, having made a firm decision and being resolved not to change it. Have you made a decision for the Lord? He's gentle. He's meek. He's kind. You can come to him. He'll give you grace. He'll wash your feet. He loves you. He loves me. Let's come to grace. Let's not wait till judgment comes. Let's take it. It's a gift right now for you, for me. He's coming this time as a warrior on a white horse. Recognize the handwriting that's on the wall. This kingdom is gone. Satan's kingdom is done. Jesus destroyed it when he died on the cross. He took the keys of hell from him. He disarmed him according to Colossians. But we have to still live this life following after him and not looking back. Prepare yourself through faith, hope, and love. Encourage one another. Don't be a foolish bridesmaid. Those who were invited to the wedding feast. Be prudent. Get discipled while you can. Abide, faith, hope, and love, these three. Die to self a little bit more. Put God first more in your priorities. Suffer a little bit. Inconvenience, whatever it may be. But this is the time that you can put oil of the Holy Spirit more in your life than ever before, because it's a coming, church. It's coming. We close. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Are you the bride? Yes, you are. Are you ready? Well, I'm saved by grace. I know that. Well, that's right. Me too. How do you want to meet him? Do you got to go to church or do you get to go to church? Do you got to not sin or you get to not sin? Are you looking around and getting distressed, or are you looking within and getting depressed, or are you looking up and finding rest? These are simple, simple principles. But if we don't practice them, if you don't put that gas in the car's not moving. That's the faith that you must take. Let the worship team come up.